Using freedom wisely. Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say by the Spirit, and you will not live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I'll hand over to Matt.
Well, good afternoon. Let me add my welcome to you as well. Nice to see you back, or a few new faces here for the first time. Now, as Phil said, we're jumping into the letter of Galatians, sort of, in that over the last year or so we've worked our way through most of it. But here we are in September in chapter 5. It's a letter really about how to use your freedom. How do you use freedom when it's been given to you? Because really at the heart of the Christian faith is the message that you don't have to do anything to be right with God. You don't have to do anything to enter heaven. You just need to receive salvation, God, heaven, as a gift. But people often ask the question, if that's the case, if it's just a gift, can I live as I desire? Has God just given me immunity? Now, every so often there'll be a little fuss made in the press, particularly in this part of town, about diplomatic immunity, because some people abuse it terribly. So apparently now there are 25,000 people in the UK with diplomatic immunity, and in total they owe, just in parking fines, they owe the UK government £190 million. Now, let's be honest. If I had a diplomatic number plate and was in a hurry and couldn't find somewhere to drive, somewhere to park, and there was a double yellow line, and I could just leave it there and think, I'm immune, I'm not a normal person, I rise above it, would I be tempted to do so? Yes. Yes. But let's not stop that being irritated with all those who don't pay their taxes, and say, did you know that the worst offenders in reverse order, number 3 is the US Embassy, no great surprise, just round the corner. Number 2, the Nigerian Embassy. But number 1, the South Sudan Embassy, which owes $36 million in parking charges to the UK government. It only existed as a country for how long? I don't even understand how that is possible, but that's true. If you've got immunity, why not? Why not? I know I probably shouldn't, but nothing's going to happen. I am covered. Why not? And if I become a Christian, or if I am a Christian, why not do what I want? If I can get away with it, why not cheat at work, lie at work, lie to a client, steal some money, move it from one column to another? Why not? If I can get away with it, I mean, I'm immune. God forgives me. What's to stop me doing that? Why not have an affair? Why not? If God forgives me everything, if I've got spiritual immunity, why not? And that's somewhat of the issue raised in this book of Galatians. Paul has taught them, if you're forgiven in Jesus Christ, that is so wonderful. You can be certain that God loves you and heaven is yours. But then there are some people raising the question, hold on, we can't live that way. And there are some bogus ideas, some bogus teachers, false teachers, well, that's no good. If you just tell people that, they'll be immoral. They'll do all sorts of crazy things. You just need to produce a whole long list of laws. Let's just take every single law from the Old Testament, give that to Christians and say, keep all of them. So you need to trust in Jesus and keep lots of laws. Because you're not really immune. You still have to pay your... And Paul is saying, no, we've misunderstood. If you're a Christian, you really are free. Nothing you can do earns you a place in heaven or merits it. You are forgiven all you've done wrong. But if you're a Christian and understand it rightly, you will want to live differently. You will choose to use your freedom for others, if you've understood it rightly. Now that's what we're jumping into here in the book of Galatians. So what we don't want to do on one hand is do what the false teachers are saying and say, look, you just need to more rules, more regulations. That's what's needed in the Christian life. But nor do you want to drift to the other extreme and say, well, I'm free, I can do whatever I want and just leave me alone. Paul says, no, there's a very different way. If you're a Christian, you live by the Spirit of God. Let's build up to that. So look, there's a negative, a positive, and then there's how you do it. So he'll say, don't indulge your sinful nature or flesh. Do positively serve one another. And how are you going to do that? You're going to do it by the Spirit of God. Let's have a little look then. Don't indulge your sinful nature. Let me read what is verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Now, the flesh, that's used biblically to describe, well, what we're like instinctively, our natural selves, our selfish desires, our sinful nature. And we're not to live indulging it. Actually, this little phrase, do not use your freedom. It's a military term. Do not hide behind freedom. Do not establish freedom as a base. If you're a soldier and you're going into a conflict zone, what you want to do is set up a perimeter, a safe zone. You perhaps get behind a wall. You may build a trench of some kind, and you build some barrier and you're safe. You're safe and people can't get you there. And then you may venture out on little sorties to go and attack. But you have a base. And in that sense, Paul is using this just little word, use. Do not use your freedom. Don't use your freedom, the freedom you have in Jesus Christ, knowing you're being forgiven, as a little base from which you run out and do immorality, immoral things. In other words, don't hide behind this concept of freedom. Yes, I've told you, you're free if you're a Christian. Free to know God. Free to be forgiven. Free from the condemnation of sin. Free from judgment. Free. But don't use that as a slogan and say, or hide behind it. But say, well, I'm free. Jesus tells me I'm free. I'm going to use my freedom to, whatever. Go out and get drunk. Go out and steal from the boss. Whatever it may be. Don't abuse your freedom. You can't do that. But the presenting issue in this region of Galatia seems to be arguing or quarrelling in the church. So verse 15, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. It's a very striking description, isn't it? If you bite and devour each other. So there's a church, it looks like, and they're all saying, well, we're free. We're freely forgiven. We have immunity before the Lord. We're free. And this bloke over here, he's a complete cad and a scoundrel. I hate him. He's a loser. And her over there, have you seen how, whatever, fat, how catty she is? But what? Well, we're free, aren't we? We can say what we want. No. Don't use your freedom to bite, devour one another. It's a very striking picture. It's like a pack of wild animals who are hungry. You see this sort of thing on telly, don't you? A sort of feeding frenzy. Last summer I visited a crocodile farm, which has all sorts of pleasant imageries. When I first heard that phrase, I thought, oh, there's a farmer crocodile over there with his, it's not that, was it? There are crocodiles. It's slightly one trick pony, I guess. But it's quite a good trick because they do all sorts of things with these enormous crocodiles, saltwater crocs. And, at one point in the sort of show of the whole thing, they say, here, get a load of this. This was in Australia. I won't do the accent, but, they were Queensland, slightly rustic characters. All these big sort of 6 foot plus crocs, in this little ravine, and you're looking down upon them. You're not there. That'd be a little bit too exciting for my taste. But he just chucks a load of chickens in. And, the crocs, who are greedy so-and-sos, just go nuts. All of a sudden the water goes nuts and it's just this feeding frenzy and they're all slapping, and the blokes at the microphone say, "Yeah, look, get a look." They get a bit carried away. They start biting one another. They get so excited. Look at that one. He's taking a good chunk out of his mate, and they're there, and they're so frenzied in their eating. They start biting one another. They've just got a bit nuts. Where's that sort of idea? Don't do that. And we're not likely to. Someone throws a chicken into the middle of this room. We're not likely to do that, I would hope. But why would people act in such a way? Why do the crocs go nuts in this frenzy? Because they're hungry. If they were full, you know, if a crocodile's full, they've got great tummies, haven't they? It just bulges. It's really obvious they've just eaten something. If it's a human, you see an arm, etc. But it's really obvious the shape in a croc's belly if they've eaten something. And if they've eaten something, what do? They just lie in the sun for hours and do nothing. If they're satisfied, you throw a chicken nearby, you might get a... And that's it. They're not interested. But if they're hungry... They're frenzied. I think Paul would say, look, something similar is going on here. If you people are biting and devouring one another, they're spiritually hungry. What does it mean? If you're biting, devouring, you're attacking other people. You're arguing. You're wanting to establish your superiority. You're wanting to put other people down. You're wanting to show that you're superior to them. Why are you doing that? A behaviour that you might occasionally see in your offices. That sort of competitiveness, that sort of putting other people down in the office. Why are you doing that? Well, because you're insecure, slightly desperate, hungry for success, whatever it may be. But Paul would say, no, if you're a Christian, what are you doing? You should be, we'll get to it in a moment, satisfied in what you have in Jesus Christ, not desperate, not frenzied. So look, don't indulge your sinful nature. That's not what you do with freedom, he'd say. Positively, what you do is serve one another. Positive way to use freedom is to serve. So end of verse 13. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Serve one another humbly in love. It's very striking that Jesus frees us from having to serve the law, frees us from having to achieve salvation in order that we might serve other people. It's very striking. Paul wants us to fulfill the law in this way. Now, at this point is where people get sometimes a little bit confused with the Christian faith. Should Christians, if you became a Christian, if you are a Christian, should you keep all the laws in the Bible, all the laws? Is that why? Why keep laws? If Jesus has died to do all we've done wrong and gives us salvation, why keep laws? Well, because he's wonderful. Because it's just a delight to serve a God such as that. Or think of it this way, a fairly affluent but generous father. A generous father gives his daughter on her 18th birthday a brand new car. It's quite a nice, you know, it's a nice, sort of not a banger, it's just brand new, rolls off the forecourt. Very generous dad. Oh, thank you so much, you're so kind, etc. Super duper. A few days later, the dad says to his daughter, "Hey, Mildred." That was less kind. "Hey Mildred, can you just help me in the garden for an hour with a bit of gardening?" Response, two responses. Response one, Mildred says, "Oh yeah, I'll do that. I'll help you for an hour. And then I'll have paid off what it cost you to buy the car. Because I feel a bit indebted to you at the moment. I feel like I owe you because you were generous. So, but if I do an hour's gardening, that'll pay you off and I won't owe you anything anymore." And dad says, "No. What? Were I being blunt, my darling Mildred, I might say, you ungrateful so-and-so. What? You think an hour's gardening pays off, whatever, 20k for a new car? And that the only reason you'd help me is because you feel indebted to me? Well, I'm not very happy with that, says Dad. You'd understand it. But you say the Christian, Jesus dies for you, gives you salvation. You don't earn it. Everything you've done wrong in life is paid for by him. If you don't turn around and say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go to church once a week for a year. I'll pray a couple of times. And when the collection plate comes round, look, I'll give you 50 quid. I feel a bit indebted that you've paid for all my sin and saved me from hell for heaven forever. But if I just chuck you a few things, then I'll have paid it all off, won't I? To which God would say, no. You have no idea of quite what it cost Jesus to die for you. No. And so we don't obey God. We don't keep God's laws to pay him back because we're indebted. We don't do that. Response 2 from Mildred. Mildred, will you help me for an hour's gardening? Dad, I'd love to. I'd love to. I just love hanging out with you. If you think the garden needs doing, I can't really see it, but then I am 18. If you think the garden needs doing, great. I'll happily help you because I love being with you and I love who you are. So yeah, of course. And the Christian looks upon what God has done for them and says, wow, I owe God everything. Jesus has done everything for me. He asks me to live in a certain way. Yeah, of course. He's such a good God. It must be best for me. He says, whatever it is, don't steal. Of course I won't steal because he knows what's best for me. He says, don't get drunk. Of course I won't get drunk. He knows what's best for me. And I love doing what he wants me to do because he's good. I want to please him. Very different reasons for keeping God's laws. One, you feel indebted. The other, oh, it's a delight. So Paul would say, yeah, look, do serve one another humbly in love, but don't do it out of debt. Don't do it because you feel obliged. But keep the law. Keep the law by loving your neighbour as yourself, he'd say. Very radical, isn't it? Love your neighbour as yourself. We'll come back to that next week. But you've got to think, well, you know, it was so familiar with that as an expression culturally. We just sort of drift over it. Love your neighbour as yourself. If my neighbour is broke, I'm as determined to address his debt, whatever it is, as I would be myself. If my neighbour is unemployed, I'm as determined to get him a job as I would be if I was out of work. If my neighbour is lonely, I'm determined to solve that as if I were lonely. It's very strong. It's very strong. Don't indulge your sinful nature. Don't do that. Do serve one another. That's how you use your freedom as a Christian. Now, how do you go about that so that it is a pleasure and not a duty? You do it by the Spirit. Verse 16. We've lost a word, but hopefully it makes sense. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with one another, so you're not to do whatever they want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, we'll spend a couple of weeks, actually, beyond on what that means. But let me just begin to introduce it. How can I live this way, serving others, and it actually being pleasant, rather than just using the freedom I have as a Christian, my immunity from any penalty for the... How do I do that? His answer is, you live by the Spirit. You don't do it in your own strength. You do it by the supernatural power of God. You cannot legislate people to be good. Now, people have tried that in history. It's never worked. Back in 1934, Joseph Stalin introduced what became subsequently known as the Terror Laws. But at the time, 1934, he issued a blueprint on how to create a people that love one another. Not known as the most loving sort of culture in society, Stalinist Russia. All sorts of rules, and if you broke the rules, well, off you go, secret police, and whoop, to Siberia. Rules don't do it. You can't legislate people into becoming loving. That doesn't work. You could just say, hey, drop out, trip out, love one another. A sort of, what you call that, a Jim Morrison sort of culture. But that doesn't work either. So what are those things you get at the moment of generational wars? But certainly the 1960s generation, the baby boomers, generally viewed as a slightly selfish generation. Not the most generous by the generations after them. How do you do it? You do it by the Spirit of God. Now, let me just read, I think the most useful verse you get in the whole of Galatians in what he means by that is in chapter 3, verse 5. So in a font that almost defies the human eye, let me read, I put it there, it's chapter 3, verse 5. Paul asked earlier in the letter, "Again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard?" Okay, if we're meant to live by the Spirit of God, how does that happen? Paul asks the question, are you transformed by the works of the law? That is your heart, is your character, is your temperament, are you changed by obeying laws? Or are you transformed by believing what you heard? It's a rhetorical question, it's the latter. To live by the Spirit is, in the book of Galatians, to believe the promises of God and respond to them. That's what it means. To so trust, to so delight in, so be struck by, so have faith in the promises of God that you live differently. You may well have heard this is an old illustration, but it is quite good. I think the apostles created this illustration. But you know, in the Greek mythology, there's the island of the sirens. And if you sail too close to the island of the sirens, the siren song lures you towards the island because it's just so beautiful. And all the sailors crashed upon the rocks and then were eaten by these sirens. So actually, although they look like beautiful women with beautiful voices, were actually sort of vulture-like crow creatures. Lovely. That's the island of the sirens. Now, in Greek mythology, there are a couple of ways you can, there are a couple of ways that people adopt to get around them. Odysseus famously passed by the island of the sirens. And told his crew to tie him to the mast so he could listen. And then they were all told to stuff wax in their ears so they couldn't hear the siren song. So he said, whatever you do, don't untie me. So they sail past the island of the sirens. They're all got wax in their ears and can't hear anything. And he's going nuts and saying, you know, untie me, untie me. And they're all saying, so they all sail on by, and then he regains his senses and go, "Whoa, that was weird." And on they go, and it's all right, it's okay. They just about survive. But the better way that's portrayed in Greek mythology is that of Jason. When Jason of the Argonauts pass by the island of the sirens, they get Orpheus to play his lyre, guitar thing, and sing, and he has got the most beautiful voice in the whole of history, more beautiful than Justin Bieber or whatever it may be. But it is the legendary voice of Orpheus of music. And so there's the island of the sirens. But they don't listen to that because Orpheus is so very beautiful. They're able to avoid the temptation of crashing on the rocks and being devoured by these half-crow, half-wimid creatures. Now, it's a slightly odd illustration in one sense. But to live by the Spirit is to listen to the promises of God, not the temptations around us. I think actually the promises of God are so very wonderful. What's that? Cheat for your own gain? Put others down? No. The promises of God are so wonderful. I'm listening to them. We just cash out in one way before we're done. This whole area of biting and devouring, let's just take jealousy. Jealousy. You could be jealous in your office. You could look around your office and be jealous of someone's success, income, status, popularity, holidays, family, whatever it may be. You could look around the office and be jealous. Now, you could just say, and because you grow a little bit resentful, attack, bite, devour, you know, sort of feed on them, as it were. Or if you walk by the Spirit, that is, you believe the promises of God, you think to yourself, well, God has placed me here, and I may not have his, her, status, looks, money, whatever it may be, but I know that God the Father loves me. I know that he has good purposes for my life today. I know the future ahead of me is indescribably wonderful. And so I haven't got everything I'd like, but I have enough. I have enough. So I don't need to devour, I don't need to bite, don't need to rant, don't need to rave, don't need to put them down. I can just let them go by. Because I'm believing the promises of God. I'm living by the Spirit. So how do we use freedom wisely? We don't indulge it. Christians, yes, you do have immunity, as it were. You can be forgiven anything. If you become a Christian, you can be forgiven anything wrong you've done. But don't indulge that freedom. Serve others with it. And you can do so with joy, not begrudgingly, not resentfully. If you're living by the Spirit, that is, you are believing the promises of God. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, in one sense, this is so obvious and simple, and yet it is utterly counterintuitive to who we are. We do assume that immunity before you, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Of course we can be forgiven, and so we wonder why live for you at times. Father, will we trust your promises? And therefore, would it be our pleasure to live for you? Would it be our pleasure to serve others? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.